This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
This morning, I want to read for us a few verses from the book of Nehemiah, and that's where I want to start off this morning. But yesterday, we had the wonderful privilege of having our Awaken Ladies team. It went very well. I think next week we'll have some opportunity for testimonies from those ladies, and I had the lovely privilege of being at home with the girls, and praise God, survived, had a wonderful, wonderful time. But Katie and I, we went to watch Sing. Anybody seen Sing? It's a lovely little movie. I want to encourage you to go and watch it, see all sorts of animals running around and singing. But it was my little date with Kate Rose, and on our way driving to the movie, she's one of those rare moments, okay, that very rarely happens, almost never happens. She's quiet for about 5 seconds or so. And so she says, "Dad, when my mouth is closed, my brain recharges." So my mouth is closed, my brain is recharging. So obviously for the next couple of minutes after that, we could then hear again, receive what the brain was thinking about. But yeah, it was a lovely time. And I was just so thankful for the simplicity of life. I was just so thankful to the Lord for the grace that He gives us to enjoy the most important things in life, to be able to have time to, like on the camp last week, wasn't the camp amazing? Just to be able to, around the simplicity of a fire and just some clean, fresh air, to be able to enjoy one another, the important things. The Lord gives us relationships, and relationships are what the kingdom is all about. And yeah, I'm thankful. So let us read together from Nehemiah, the first chapter, and the words this morning are just so encouraging. The words this morning are just so in line with what I wanted to share. And you might think that I paid those people to share those words, but I promise you, I did not. All right, so Nehemiah is the guy who was responsible for overseeing the planting of the king's vineyard, because from that planting, the wine had to come that the king would be drinking. And the cupbearer had to appoint the right people. He had to make sure that they were trained properly. And he had to make sure that just before the final cup would be given to the king, whatever function, that he would take the sip before the king would take the sip. Because poisoning via wine was the number one method of killing and assassinating kings that you didn't agree with. All right, so if you wanted to get rid of a king, you would poison him. It would be difficult to trace. And so what the kings did, they would be appointing the cup bearers, people of trust and confidence, but also people who knew. Actually, Israel's life. And this is where we pick up the story. Nehemiah 1 from verse 1. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Shislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel," Susa, the capital of the Persian Empire, "that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem." So at this present moment, we know that the Babylonians, they took a whole bunch of them exile. The Babylonians, later on, they were overcome by the Persians. And so this is where we find the story. Some of them had already returned back to Jerusalem, and under Ezra, they had started to rebuild the temple. So a lot of the exiles had gone back, but quite a number of them, the remnant, were left in Jerusalem. So what we find here is Nehemiah gets a visit from his brother, who comes back from Judah. And remember, Nehemiah is in a fantastic position. He's got influence, he's got power. It's a risky job. He needs to be on the button. There's a different kind of pressure and stress that he's managing, but he's going well with him. He's got influence. He's probably got a good mansion. He's got some people working for him as well. He's pretty successful. But there's something that beats within Nehemiah's heart. There's something that forces him to ask a question. And Nehemiah gets the answer to the question that I think very often has happened to some of us as well. After you've asked the question, you're sort of sorry that you asked the question, because you get an answer that really you don't want to hear. I remember many years ago as a teacher, I would one of the great privileges of teaching was that when I entered teaching, I did it absolutely for the tons of money I could earn. You know, and so it was, yep, that was a joke. But, you know, it was incredible to, LTB would agree with me, just like we're in it for the money, and Gustav knows as well. It's amazing. But just going into teaching and just experiencing the relationships God would give you, the amount of influence he would give you over those young people. And sometimes as they begin to get to trust you, as they begin to open up, you cannot actually believe that, that kids can still function with the amount of trauma that they go through. You know, you look at them and they have the beautiful uniform on and everything looks okay. But then as you get to know them, you spend time with them next to the cricket field or the rugby field or in class, they begin to open up. You're like, oh my word, I don't know how you still cope. You begin to ask questions and you get answers to those questions that really, I think, did to my heart what Nehemiah experienced here. And they said to me, his brother and his friends, they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. This probably wouldn't have been the first time that Nehemiah had heard the news because even though there was a process of rebuilding, it was clear that Jerusalem wasn't the place that it once was. But this news comes to him and something happens to his heart at this time. He gets the news and they tell him, look, Nehemiah, things in Jerusalem look completely different than where you are right now. You're living in a beautiful palace, things are going well, but back home in Jerusalem, the walls are broken down. And whenever we talk about a city's walls, we would talk about a city's protection. We would talk about its security. Isaiah speaks about the fact that the walls of Jerusalem would be called salvation. So spiritually, we can speak about the fact that there was a lack of salvation taking place. Jerusalem was not fulfilling its purpose. People will not be, they were not being drawn to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was not the praise to the ends of the earth. It was not this beautiful city anymore. It wasn't the crown in the hand of God anymore, at least not physically. It says that the gates were broken down as well. And the gates, we know, have been destroyed by fire. And gates speak of influence. We know that it is within the city gates that decisions get made, judgment gets passed. It speaks about leadership. It speaks about authority. It speaks about justice. And so he's saying there's no justice. There's no protection. Things are chaotic. Even though the temple has been restored, there's no, in the natural, there's chaos. In the natural, it looks like Jerusalem's at the mercy of wild animals and bandits and all of its enemies. We also know that the gates speak about praise. And we enter his gates and his courts through thanksgiving. And so there's no sound of praise. There's no sound of rejoicing. It's chaotic. And as we heard this morning, and I think Olivia shared the word, that I think there's a tendency for many of us as believers to not go the first step, even where Nehemiah went. Nehemiah asked the question. And I don't know about you, but I know how tempting it is at days like these that we are in to not even ask the question. How are we really doing? How are our relationships doing? How's our country doing? We can see certain things. I think Sona was a traumatic experience for many of us. The chaos that went on there. I think it's clear that walls have been broken down, gates have been burned down in our nation. But I love what Nehemiah does here. Nehemiah dares to engage again because he was familiar with what was going on in Jerusalem. But he waits for a brother, someone that he trusts, someone with whom he has a personal connection. And it becomes personal to Nehemiah all of a sudden. It becomes personal to him. Remember, he had never lived in Jerusalem. He was born in exile. All he knew was the stories. All he knew was about tales of what Jerusalem was like. All he knew was the prophecies about Jerusalem. But now, all of a sudden, his brother comes and it becomes personal to him. And it touches his heart in a way that it had never touched him before. It says, as soon as he heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so three things happened to him. At first, it says he sat down. In other words, he changed what he was doing. He slowed down. He stopped. He pushed the pause button. He allowed the pain of Jerusalem to impact him. He stopped. And I think between the weeping and the mourning and the fasting and the praying and getting the answer, because we know how Nehemiah's story ended. or most of us would know, I presume, that Nehemiah was responsible for gaining great favor from Artaxerxes, the Persian king. And he went back and he rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Within 52 days, the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. One of the greatest leaders ever, favor, grace, wisdom upon him, authority upon him. And in spite of all the enemy's attempts to destroy Jerusalem, Jerusalem's walls were rebuilt within a short space of time, 7 weeks. But before Nehemiah gets to the influence, before Nehemiah gets to the favor from the king and the soldiers and the money that was given to him, I believe before he got to that, there were a few steps. And I think that often the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want the wisdom and we want the influence and we want the soldiers and we want the horses and we want the money and we want the letters of approval from the king to go and to build the walls, to restore what needs to be restored. But I think often we miss a few steps. And unless we go through those steps, that we will not actually be able to be trusted with the influence and be able to be trusted with the humility and the meekness needed to do what we are required to do. And I know in my heart of heart that you all know that we've got walls to rebuild. Amen? In our nation, we've got walls to rebuild. There are some serious walls that have been burned down, gates that have been burned down. And we are at the mercy of forces of darkness that are wanting to engulf our nation, and it doesn't even help us denying that. I think we can often go through, like in any other normal situation where there's grief or where there's loss, we can go through the stages of denial. Say, no, it's not that bad. And no, it's going to happen to someone else. And no, we at least have an option of going to Australia or going to wherever. But I think the option of being in denial is no longer an option. That we are having to engage, we are having to answer the question. So what Nehemiah does, and this is what I want to encourage all of us to do as well as a church family, because even in this week, as a church family, we experienced some news that came as a big blow. We experienced some news of promises that we had stood in faith for that have not come to pass, at least not yet. And we are having to deal with what does it mean for us. We have to deal with that pain. And even this morning, I had to share with some of our friends some bad news. In this week, some of our friends lost a precious family member, a dad. There's pain on individual level and there's pain on a collective level as well. And I think the temptation can be to rush past the pain. A temptation can be in a situation like this and within a group like this to do what believers have often done in the past. And that is just to sing our songs, to shout hallelujah, and to pretend that everything is going to be okay. And there's a fine line between that and truly living in faith and truly trusting God to be God. But trusting God to be God is like the word we got this morning. It doesn't mean that you ignore the presence of the giants. It doesn't mean that you say, no, there are no giants there. The other spies, they were wrong. Caleb and Joshua didn't come back and say, those spies were wrong, there are no giants. They said, there are giants, they are great, but our God is greater. Our God is greater. But it doesn't mean you ignore the magnitude of the challenge. But you do walk with an awareness and a depth of knowing who our God is. But I think what God wants to do at this time is to maybe ask some of us to do what Nehemiah did, and that is to sit down. That is to slow down. That is to take a day or a few hours or a couple of days and to allow the news, and whatever the news is that you are living in. And for some of us, certain news bug us more than others. Isn't that so? Some of you carry frustrations in your heart if you just look at the youth on the streets and you drive through a Solaris Pass village, for instance. And it bugs you that there are little kids walking around there without a mom and a dad to look after. It bugs you. It gives you sleepless nights. You've got to engage with God around that. Some of you are bugged to your very core when you see the devastation of just wastage of the environment being polluted. It bugs you. Because that's not the God that you understand. And you've got to engage with God around it. Some of you are bugged to your very core when you see the ladies in the dead of night outside or during broad daylight being so desperate they have to sell their bodies for an income. It bugs you. Some of you are upset with the government and politics and what's going on there. And I want to encourage you to not just walk past it. Not just to go on as if it's business as usual, but sit down. Allow the news again to impact your heart. Some of you are bugged by the state of the church. And you've got to allow that to bring you to a standstill. To allow it to sink into your heart. Sit down. And I believe that we need to go where Nehemiah went. And that is that Nehemiah not only allowed the news to touch his heart, allowed him to stop from his work and worrying about the poison and worrying about all of the very important stuff. He had to sit down. And remember the risks. If he misses something, if somebody sneaks through, if somebody does something, he's unaware of, he can die. And the king can die. So there were huge things at stake. So let's not kid ourselves and say Nehemiah was a man who was just living in the temple the whole day and he had all the time. If there was someone probably that didn't have time to sit down and to weep and to mourn and to fast and to pray, it was Nehemiah. He was a politician, not a spiritual man only. He had lots on his plate, and yet he allowed the pain of the moment to impact him. And so he sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. What I love about him is that for Nehemiah, it wasn't so much who was to blame, was it? There was no, it was the Babylonians. These Persians oppressing us. He allowed himself to be pushed deeper into God's presence. He allowed his mourning and his pain. And it says there that he went for days mourning. And I love this. And I think that for us as believers, as the church, and I think very often even as the Pentecostal charismatic church, we are so afraid of pain. We are so afraid of bad news because it is if bad news challenges us in our theology, challenges us in our understanding of God's sovereignty and God's greatness, as if the bad news we are experiencing is making God less God. And I think it says more about our own concerns and our own fears than what it does about God's power. And I believe God is wanting us to understand and to see, acknowledging pain and allowing pain to impact us does not mean that we are doubting God's power. In actual fact, it can open up a whole new avenue, a whole new door for God's power to manifest through us. Because this is what Nehemiah does. He says he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And when I looked at that progression, I couldn't help and look at my own life and see how I've allowed the devil to cut short that progression in my life. I might have wept at times, or I might have stopped a little bit, and I might have thought about things a little bit, but I haven't always made the progression from that human reaction to actually taking that into God's presence. And I think sometimes many of us, we stop at the comma and mourn for days, and that's where we stop. But I believe there's more. The mourn for days would be a beautiful human emotion, but it will be a pretty sad human emotion. And God is wanting to invite us, I believe, into a time of prayer and fasting. And please don't let us not get religious around fasting. It is a lifestyle, isn't it? It is setting ourselves apart for God, but it is also something deliberate. And I believe that God is wanting to encourage some of us who are mourning for our family members, who are mourning for our businesses, who are mourning for our church family, that there needs to be something deliberate you are going to hold before God. And say, God, I'm going to give you this, my heart. I'm going to consecrate my heart to you and say to you, God, if you've got an answer, if you've got an outpouring of your spirit, let it happen through my heart. And then it brings us to the song we sang over and over this morning, Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I believe with all of my heart that it is impossible for us to have the answers to the questions, the deep-seated questions of our nation and of our church family and of this world simply through glib theological, doctrinal answers that do not come out of a heart of compassion. If it comes from a heart of judgment and it comes from a heart of, if only you do this, it'll be fixed, I think we're going to lose our prophetic voice. I think God is wanting to add to our prophetic voice and ability to enter into the depths of people's pain and out of that pain to speak prophetically. Not to shout from a distance, but out of that pain to speak the words of life. Out of that pain to bring the answer. And so this is what Nehemiah does. He says, Oh Lord God of heaven, and I love what he does. Isn't it so powerful? He goes and he lifts up his eyes. God, I'm in Persia, I'm in Susa, I'm in this capital. Jerusalem is burned down. We've got problems in the natural, but just because we have problems in the natural, it doesn't mean that our answers also lie in the natural. First and foremost, they might manifest in the natural, yes, because we've got to rebuild physical walls. Nehemiah didn't pray, God, send down your walls. Supernaturally restore the walls. Supernaturally let the bricks fall from the sky. Supernaturally let me spit on the clay and turn them into bricks. No, that was hard work. But the answer and the strategy lied in the Spirit. The answer, the faith, the hope came from the Spirit. And so he goes to the Lord God of heaven, the great and the awesome God. And that's why worship is so important. And that's why worship doesn't have to mean ignoring the facts. It simply means we bring the facts into the greatness of God. And with those facts, we say, God, you are still Lord of heaven. God, you are still great and you are still awesome. You keep covenant. God, we've been broken down. God, people have walked away. God, people have been taken captured. God, people have been killed. But God, you keep covenant. You keep covenant. Maybe my forefathers couldn't or didn't. Maybe I'm struggling too, but you keep covenant. And so my faith doesn't even lie in my ability. It lies in God's ability. You keep covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He says, we are in a love relationship with you. You keep covenant. You keep steadfast love with those who love you and who obey you. He says, Lord, let your ear be attentive and let your eyes be open to hear the prayer of your servant, that now I pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants. And I love how this catapults Nehemiah, this politician, this man in living in the king's palace, how this catapults him into a lifestyle of intercession. Because not only did he mourn for days, he says that he prayed day and night. And again, I believe that's a lifestyle. It's not about, is it 2 hours, is it 3 hours, is it 6 hours? It's not about that. It's about the lifestyle of pouring out his heart before God. Constantly, God, your people, the walls, God, the gates, God, your people, your people, your people. He goes on and he says, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. I believe a key to experiencing one of the great anointings that Nehemiah had of rebuilding lies in the fact that Nehemiah didn't go to God asking for strategy from a place of being on a pedestal. Didn't go to God asking for a key or asking for a solution, thinking that he's any better than the people who sinned before him. He went from a place of contrition. He says, God, those people, they are my people. Those in exile, they are my people. Those trapped, they are my people. Those who have allowed the walls to be burned down, they are my people. Those who have allowed the gates to be burned down, they are my people. In actual fact, he speaks about we. And I believe that as we even pray for our nation, as we cry out to God for our nation, as we cry out for God for the body of Christ, as we cry out for God for healing of our relationships, it is so important to acknowledge that we all stand at the foot of the cross. We all need mercy. We all have made mistakes. We all need God's blood to wash us clean. And I want to appeal to all of us that we would remain under the blood of Christ. That we remain at the place where we know it is his blood that justifies us. And so the only reason why God can even listen to our prayers is not because we are better, but because we have accepted his grace. Because we have acknowledged, God, we have sinned. We have turned away from you. We have messed up. We are all to blame. I don't believe that the church can afford to speak prophetically into South Africa and into our continent from a place of judgment. And unless we return to the place where we mourn for what we have allowed in our nation, unless we as families come and we pray and allow God to break our hearts for the state of families, not just those families out there who are doing X, Y, Z, but say, God, we have sinned before you. I think Nehemiah had a different option. Nehemiah could have said, God, thank you for your favor upon my life. Thank you, God, that you have given me great grace. And here I am serving the king. Thank you for giving me power to be influential. And I'm sure that was in his heart as well. But it didn't base his confidence that God hears his cry on how wonderful he was. It was in the face of God, we all need him desperately. We all need him desperately. Even I, my father's house, we have sinned. I'm going to jump to Isaiah 66. I'm going to hold before you a promise, because there's something I believe in Nehemiah tapped into. If you continue to read Nehemiah, you will see that he stood in front of the king, and the king said to him, "Whoa, Nehemiah, dude, what's wrong with your face, man? Why the sad face?" Which shows us that Nehemiah obviously was a man who did his work and his job with gladness. He was excited about his job, even though he was working for a pagan king. He did it with joy, right? Which is the way God wants us to do our jobs for secular people who don't know Christ. Artaxerxes didn't acknowledge God. And yet Nehemiah served him with gladness, did his job well. So much so that the day when he did look a little bit sad, the king noticed and says, "Whoa, Nehemiah, what's wrong with you?" And Nehemiah could tell him, and the king listened, and the king gave him favor to go and fix what was wrong. But I believe that there's a joy that God is wanting to release through us, into us, a joy that's going to be to the healing of families and to the healing of our community and to our nation, that comes actually from starting, first of all, when Nehemiah started. Isaiah 66 verse 10 says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem." Right? And Isaiah is also prophesying over a Jerusalem that is backslidden and a Jerusalem that doesn't acknowledge God. He says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem." So it's, in other words, he's asking the people of God to look at Jerusalem through the eyes of faith. Look at Jerusalem through God's eyes. He says, "Be glad for her, all you who love her." And I believe that is the call and the invitation God is holding before us again. He says, "Do I have a people? Do I have a man? Do I have a woman who loves my bride? Who loves my bride? Not who condemns her and judges her, but who loves her. Who loves this nation. Not condemning and judging and writing off, but who loves her." And then I believe God is speaking this word to those who love her, saying to her, then look beyond just what you see. Don't ignore it. But I'm going to show you something more than just what you see in the natural. "Rejoice with Jerusalem. Be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn for her." There we see that beautiful balance again. So God comes and he meets those who are mourning for Jerusalem. So in other words, he meets those who care enough for their hearts to be broken. And I think in any marriage relationship, we all know that place, don't we? Where to protect your own heart, sometimes you can decide to keep the pain out. Sometimes you can say, "Okay, this hurts too much. I'm not going to go there ever again. I'm going to shut off my heart. I'm going to close it off to that topic, or I'm going to close it off to that spouse." And we know that when you close your heart off to the mourning and to the pain, you inevitably also close your heart off to the joy. You close it off to the spontaneity and to the intimacy that can only come from hearts that are vulnerable before one another. And so I believe at this time, God is asking of us, let's remain vulnerable before one another. Let's allow our hearts to mourn for what breaks our collective hearts. Let's be brave enough to enter into that pain. He says, "All you mourn for her, rejoice, be glad, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast." A beautiful picture. Rejoice with her, be glad with her, so that you may nurse, so that you may be satisfied, so that you may be fed, so that you may be nurtured by a consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. So the picture of a newborn baby being satisfied by his or her mother's milk. And he says, I've preserved for you, people of God, satisfaction, nurturing, and joy that you are not going to find anywhere else except in Jerusalem. That there's a mother's love, a comfort, a consoling, an intimacy, an eye-to-eye level of love that you will not experience anywhere else except by being close to people in Jerusalem. Dare to go there. You'll be satisfied from a consoling breast. You may drink deeply with delight from a glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, again, you shall be fed. You shall be carried upon her hip, I believe speaks of protection. And you shall be bounced upon her knees. I love the intimate details. I know many people accuse the Bible of being patriarchal and all of that nonsense. But here's such a beautiful picture where God says, I will come like a mother to her. I will nurse her. I will carry her on my hip. I will dandle her on my knee. I will bring joy. I don't know how many of you have heard that the deep laugh that comes out of a baby's tummy when it's being rocked and dandled on the knee that only a mom can bring. God wants to restore that joy to us. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. I believe that God is about to release over us a comforting anointing that releases courage in our hearts, not to shy away from pain, not to shy away from hurt, but to enter into it. Because that is what Christ did. Let me jump a few verses to Matthew 5, verse 4. So I've got three more verses to read for you. Matthew 5, verse 4 to 5, it speaks about the Beatitudes. It speaks about the attitude which we should have. And you can go and read the Beatitudes, and the Beatitudes are so fundamentally against human nature, against the way the world is operating. Again, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And continues to go on, verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. I sense in my spirit that God is wanting to take us as a movement to a place of comfort in God, but that means that we have to stop, slow down, acknowledge the hurt. And some of us need to do that on an individual level as well. There's some of us, even in this room, you have, as a point of priority, get to legacy. You have to get to legacy. Because you've got a weekend there to push the pause button and allow the Holy Spirit to go with you into moments of hurt in your life that you have buried under performance and you have buried even under spirituality and religiousness. And you've substituted that pain for the temporary comfort of being either successful or busy, even within church. And God is wanting to say, stop. Stop. I want to take the plaster off so that my comfort can come. Blessed are those who mourn. If you want to be comforted by God, the implication is you need to mourn. If we don't acknowledge a need for mourning, surely we don't acknowledge a need for the comforter either. And I don't know about you, but really, honestly speaking, people, I don't need your comfort as much as I need God's comfort. And I don't want my life to be just caught up in doing more things and being more successful and not allowing my heart to be comforted by the Holy Spirit. We went through a couple of interesting events lately. And many of us had to allow just the Holy Spirit to come and just stop, allow this to have its way with your heart. Allow this to hurt. Allow this to break something in you. Because there's an element of my comfort that you are missing out on. I want to bring. I want to get in there. I want to be God like only I can be. Last two verses, Zechariah 1 verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy. Remember the Jerusalem burned down, the Jerusalem backslidden, the Jerusalem just suffering. Suffering sometimes because of her own pain, her own mistakes, and sometimes suffering because of what other people have done to her. God says, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercy, and obviously, prophetically speaking, about Christ coming to Jerusalem. My house shall be built in it. He says, I haven't given up on Jerusalem, God says. I haven't given up on that city. I've not decided to now have Christ be born to the Romans because the Romans are much more successful. They at least have got good governance in place. At least they know how to govern a whole empire. So let me choose them because surely the kingdom's reign needs to have a good foundation. Or let it be born from the Greeks who have Christ be born through them. No. Let me send my son to be born in a backward province for backward people who miraculously still survive in spite of themselves. slaves, oppressed. Let me show you, my choice is still my choice. My house shall be built in it, declares the Lord of hosts, and the measuring line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts. Cry out again, thus says the Lord of hosts. My cities shall again overflow with prosperity. And the Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. Some of us have things in our lives that we have written off. So God, maybe some other cities, but not that city, not that part of my life, not my innocence, not my joy, not my hope, not my productivity, not my creativity, God. No, no, no. God says, I will again come. If you acknowledge the pain, allow me to come as the comforter. I will again choose to put my name upon you and allow me to do what I want to do. I want us to stand. So I want to pray for us. Verse 17, band, if you guys can come, and we'll pray for you afterwards because you oaks are always missing out on all the prayer. Verse 17 says, cry out again. I love this. I think somewhere this morning the word came through as well. Cry out again. I love what God does when he breathes his spirit upon his people. He comes and he shakes us supernaturally, even out of heaviness and complacency. He comes and he says, cry out again. Prophetically, allow me to fill your lungs with the song of hope, with the prophecy of hope. Yes, the giants are there, but our God is greater. Our God is able to give this land into our hands. Our God is able. And I know the fear, and I know the uncertainty, and I know the question, says God. I'm not asking you to ignore them. I'm simply asking you, acknowledge them even, but acknowledge them in my presence. Some of us have been running around to people, and I want to say to you, people will always sell you short, even with the best of intentions. And I know I need your support and I need your comfort. I really do. But what I do know is I need God's more. And I believe that prophetically, even God has come to usher and to lead us, a shofar, to the place where we look to him as our comforter. Because out of that place, we're able to do what Corinthians asked us to do. Let's go to that last verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, not in some of our affliction, but in all of them, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We live in an afflicted nation, don't we? We live amongst afflicted people. And I think sometimes we are afraid to get close to that affliction because we fear that we will not be enough. I think it's right. We will not be enough. But God inside of us, if we will allow him to come and comfort us with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. I want to say from this platform and from this pulpit, thank you to so many of you who chose not to walk away when the affliction and the pain came. Thank you for choosing to go through this pain together. Thank you for choosing to remain in the place where together we can share in Christ's suffering. And the promise of God is that as together we have shared in this, there is a calling and anointing. There is a balm in Gilead that God is wanting to release through this congregation and through the body of Christ into our nation. It needs Christ. Doesn't need Heinrich, doesn't need shofar, but needs Christ. Needs him. Could we be brave enough to open our hearts to him? I want you just to close your eyes. And Holy Spirit, I pray that right now that you will come like only you can. You is the ultimate great comforter. And I pray that for those of us, God, this morning, who are afraid to ask the questions again, who are afraid to look at our hearts again, who are afraid of what we will see, afraid of what our relationships manifest, afraid as spouses to ask our wives, our husbands, how are we doing? How are we doing? Ask our kids. Father, I thank you that your promise is this to us, that you have begun to do this in our midst. There is no fear in love. Fear is torment. But perfect love drives out all fear. Thank you that you have come, even in the midst of our collective pain and our collective suffering, to perfect your love in us. To strip us, God, of all pretense to have the answers. To strip off all pretense, Lord, to try and fix people, fix things. We humbly submit to you, Father. We have failed miserably to fix things and people. Even as we acknowledge, the only thing we can give you is our need that you would come. And do in our hearts what only you can. I believe that the Lord is just wanting to say to us that He's about to, and He has released over us an anointing of courage to go into chambers of our hearts that we are so afraid of. Some of us know the strong love of Father God. Some of us don't. Some of us have never experienced that heart that Jesus had when He said that I long to bring you to myself as a mother hen. And He's about to just release over us an anointing to be mothered by Him in a beautiful way that would stir faith in our hearts, cause us to run at the giants, knowing His comfort, our faith in Him. If you are here this morning and you know that you carry in your heart a deep affliction, a deep pain, it's not the pain so much of what anybody has done to you. It's not the pain so much of your circumstances. It's the deep pain that comes from being separated from God. It comes from not knowing that He loves you. It comes from not knowing that you are His son and His daughter. And I want to ask you, if that is you in this place, that you would this morning acknowledge your need for Christ's comfort. To say, I don't know God as my daddy God. I don't know Him as the one who loves me in spite of my brokenness. I've not stood at the foot of the cross. I've not said yes to the gift of His love, His acceptance. I have not yet been born again into love. Is there anyone like that this morning? I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. Anyone like that this morning in our midst? And so I've tried religion, I've tried to be better, but I still feel separated from God. I don't know in my heart that He loves me passionately. Anyone like that? Then I want to ask us, as we're just standing there, that we would turn to one another and that we would pray for each other. Maybe you want to say to the person standing next to you, I've got this pain. Maybe you can mention it to them. If you don't want to, that's okay as well. I need God's comfort in this area of my life. I need God to comfort my heart. And maybe you're in a cycle where you've been denying things and you just want the Holy Spirit to come and show you. Then ask Him. I don't know. I need to see. Maybe you're angry at people, stuff happening in the past or stuff happening now. You just need to bring that to God. But that we would pray for one another and pray God's comfort. If you have a need for some of us here at the front to pray for you, then we also want to make that opportunity available to you. But I want to ask right now that just turn to each other and just ask the person next to you, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you this morning? What part of this message has impacted your heart? Do you need comfort? So I want to pray. This is God's love over you. Let me take a few minutes and we pray for each other and then we're going to dismiss the service. You're welcome to fellowship outside. And then just as we're praying, just want to ask that you would, if you have a minute or two extra, if you could just please pray for Pastor Few. He's lately been struggling with his health. So let's pray for him, and God will really touch him. And he wanted to be here this morning, but he couldn't. So let's pray for him. Let's pray for his health, that the Lord really heal him and restore him. I mean, Father, thank you, Lord, for Few. God, we thank you that we can agree this morning as a church, Lord, that you would touch him, Lord. We pray, Lord God, that you will show the doctors, Lord God, exactly, Lord God, what is wrong, Father. We thank you, Lord, for supernatural touching, Lord God, from your Spirit, Lord God, upon him, Lord, that you would strengthen him, that he will come. Lord, any assignment against him, we break that in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your angels hovering over him and Lynette, Lord God, and the kids, Lord God, over their house. Your presence upon them, Lord God, your favor upon them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the tremendous instrument, Lord, that they have been, Lord God, in your hand, Lord, for how you've used them mightily to forge open, Lord God, the ground in the Yaldabaoth, Lord. And we thank you that he has stood, and we pray that you will strengthen him now, Lord, supernaturally, God. We release this, Lord, life over them in Jesus' name. We thank you, God, that every promise that you have made to them, Lord, will come to pass in the name of Jesus, Father. Thank you. Thank you for life and life in abundance that we can release over them. Lord, over our entire congregation, Lord God, over our church family, Lord, thank you, Father, that I can just release your comfort. Thank you, Lord, that you are patient with us. Thank you that you know exactly where we are at. Those of us, Lord, in denial or in anger, Lord God, or just, Lord, unsure and uncertain, thank you that there's no condemnation, that you know us. You come alongside us so we can just open up our hearts to you. And that you lead us, Lord God. We put our confidence and our hope in you. We thank you that there is a balm in Gilead, and his name is Jesus Christ, our healer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Continue praying for one another. If you need some more prayer, you're welcome. Come to the front. Have an amazing Sunday, incredible week. Thank you for being part of our family. The Lord bless you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.